Let's turn first to the Old Testament and the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 13. And we'll read the first 11 verses. Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise. Go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. It came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates, and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred, it was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear. And then to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And may God bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
In our ongoing series upon spiritual warfare, we have begun to consider this essential matter of armour, the instruments of war which we are to use for the conflict. And Ephesians chapter 6 presents a complete armoury of these things which we need. And considering them, last week we noticed first of all that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In this Ephesian arsenal, we find faith, truth, righteousness, the word of God. We find there are spiritual weapons designed for spiritual warfare against spiritual enemies, against sin and the powers of darkness. The choice of the weapons provided to us by God reinforces the fact that we are not engaged against flesh and blood, in a political or personality struggle, in national or material campaigns. We are engaged against the principality of sin. And we saw three important features of this armour. We saw it to be divine in origin. It is the armour of God. He has made it. He has instituted these things, and he graciously gives them to his people. Further still, it is his own armour. These qualities, truth, righteousness, faith, are attributes in which he clothes himself. These weapons, the gospel, the word, the spirit, they are his weapons. It is the armour of God. Second, we saw it to be a whole armour, complete and entire. There is nothing lacking or absent in this catalogue of arms. All we have need of, his hand hath provided. We can ask for nothing more, and we can do with nothing less. Thirdly, and perhaps most significantly in that verse, this armour must be put on. Oh, it's got to be put on. It's no good by itself alone. Here the shift comes from the sovereignty of God to the responsibility of man. Yes, God gives the armour. And he gives the instruction that we are to clothe ourselves in it. These things must become our habitual course and character. We must do righteousness and love the truth and labour in the word and work out our salvation. These are verbs. These are words which imply a doing of these things. This armour of the King of Kings must be put on and must be proved. We must be practiced and progressing in these matters. We must move from the slings and stones of our earliest days as Christians to the use and application of the whole armour of God. And so we begin at Ephesians 6, verse 14, with this first item to which our attention is directed. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We need to understand the meaning of these words. The literal translation of this girding about means the wrapping around and the fastening of a belt. Truth means genuineness and authenticity in both doctrine and profession. So we understand by this word both the truth, the things which are most surely believed among us, and also truthfulness, sincerity in our profession and practice of them. We are to surround ourselves in these things, and we are to fasten them to us. This is what the verse conveys. So let's focus on some features of this piece of spiritual armour. And the first feature is that it is first. Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost, places the belt of truth first, at the head of this list of implements. This is logical enough. The Roman soldier, for example, about to wear the clothing here described, needed first to get his tunic arranged and tucked into place. And so on goes the belt. It's foremost, it's innermost. And in the spiritual analogy presented to us here, this belt is representative of truth. Truth comes first. It has to. It has to. Just think of our experience as Christians. As soon as we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit's power and the scales were removed from our eyes and our minds, once blinded by the God of this world, were caused to see, what happened? What was the first thing we set our eyes upon? The truth. The truth. The truth as it is in Jesus, that glorious truth dawned. The Holy Spirit revealed it to us, and we believed the truth. Then said Jesus to those that believed upon him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. While 1 Timothy 2 and 4 speaks of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. To have the truth, to believe the truth, is the first and foremost thing for every Christian. To have the truth. But what do we mean when we say these things? Let's not glibly coin these phrases. When we speak of the truth as a definite article, what are we referring to? What is truth? That ultimate question of John 18:38. In John 17:17, the answer, thy word is truth. That's the best working definition of it. Truth is all that which God has said. It is his faithful and trustworthy sayings which underpin all our faith and religion. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Or again, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Here are some useful summaries of the truth which we profess and believe. No longer do we believe the lies of the devil, or the deceptions of the world, or the dissimulations of the flesh, or the opposition of science, falsely so called. No, what we now believe is the truth. And that belief of the truth, that taking of the truth and binding it to ourselves and wearing it like a garment, is of paramount and primary importance. Not wishing to push this analogy too far, still the Roman military belt makes an excellent type for truth. Historians and archaeologists tell us that it consisted of several parts, very often segmented plates, highly decorative, embossed in bronze or silvered tin, glorious and splendid, and yet at the same time intensely practical. And of course, like any belt, when fastened, it forms a complete and unbroken circuit. Such is the truth of God. Such is the truth of God. Many facets and parts, each one glorious and wonderful, all of practical and personal application, and when held together in balance, forming a complete and integral whole. And it must ever be so with ourselves, in our daily lives, in the pulpit. If a belt is ripped at any point, if there is a break anywhere upon it, it is useless. It can't be worn, can it? Such is the truth of God. If certain aspects are overlooked or ignored or denied or unpreached or unpracticed, then the whole is impaired because the integrity has been lost. You know that saying that part truth is no truth at all? Well, add to it this: if the belt of truth is broken at any point in its circumference, it cannot be effective. And alas, that we can see this in principle and practice in so many Christians and many churches. Vital aspects of doctrine and practice missing, absent. Love, perhaps, is preached, but not judgment. Heaven, but not hell. Justification, but not sanctification. Sovereignty, but not responsibility. Commandments, but no application. Saints are addressed, but sinners are not confronted. And so on. It's like trying to wear half a belt. It looks all right, perhaps, when viewed from one side. Certain angles are covered. But from the other side, it is clearly missing. Other aspects are uncovered, unprovided for. And this Holy Spirit-inspired imagery of the belt also supplies another illustration. A belt, when put on and fastened and tightened up, creates, doesn't it, a certain degree of constriction and restriction. In some respects, it is perhaps like the harness or reins put upon an animal, which restrict certain movements whilst enabling others. The truth of God is in some ways like that. Viewed superficially, it can appear to be restrictive and to place constraints and restraints upon the Christian. And for this reason, how many Christians will not accept or will not teach certain elements of truth? No, they say, I don't want to be bound by that. I don't want to restrict myself in this way. I don't want this belt around me. It's almost like a chain. Oh, how foolish. It's like a soldier saying, I don't want to wear this belt. It's going to restrict my movement. It's going to constrict me. I shan't wear it. And yet, how we know the very opposite is true. Imagine trying to get about upon the battlefield in old times in a long, loose tunic without any sort of belt. Imagine perhaps wearing a pair of trousers without a belt. It's difficult. It's dangerous. It's potentially embarrassing. And yet this is how so many Christians set out upon the battlefield, tripping and stumbling and getting all tangled up because they will not submit themselves to the truth. They do not realize that by subjecting themselves to the seeming constraints of the truth, they obtain a greater liberty and greater maneuverability. The truth will set you free, says the scripture. Not until the belt is put on can the loins be girded and greater movement attained. We can, with this belt, gird up the loins and run like Elijah did. We can gird up the loins and march like the Israelites did on Passover night. We can gird up the loins of our minds, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Another feature of this belt. It was put on first because the belt was necessary to practically all the other items of equipment. The body armour, whether a breastplate or a mail shirt or segmented plate armour, was very heavy, between 12 and 15 pounds, we're told, in weight. Well, the belt transferred some of that weight from the shoulders to the hips. Then the sword, in its scabbard, weighing 2 to 3 pounds, was suspended from it. We get a description of this kind of arrangement in the case of Joab, centuries earlier, 2 Samuel 20, verse 8, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle, with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. The belt was necessary to all these other elements. It was the foundation of all the rest of the armour. Well, surely, the application is obvious. Fundamental to all these other exercises and elements of the Christian warfare is truth. Truth. Think of some of those other things. Righteousness, for example. How can we know what is God's standard of righteousness and rectitude unless we first know the truth? The truth of his law and of his commandments and absolute holiness. How can we know how to attain righteousness without the truth of justification? No, without the belt in place, the breastplate could not be worn. Either it would fall off altogether, or else it must be held in place by the soldier's own efforts with one of his free hands. Without first having truth, we cannot have righteousness. Either we will know nothing of God's divine standard and requirements, or else we will be trying to hold on to a form of righteousness in our own strength. Or again, how can the sword be kept and held secure without the belt to which to attach it? It can't be done. And similarly, the word of God, which that sword in Ephesians represents, the word of God must be held in truth. If we do not regard the scriptures as truth, as being authoritative and authentic and inerrant, they will be made of non-effect. And we can see this in practice around us as well. Those who attempt to preach the word of God but deny the truth of creation, the truth of the virgin birth, the truth of resurrection, the truth of the miracles. Parts they discount as cultural, parts they discount as poetic, others as being allegorical. They say that the Bible contains truth, not that it is truth. The ultimate truth, the definition of truth. So they lose their own best weapon, the sword of the word, blunt its edge, break its blade, all because there is no assent to absolute truth. Truth is essential to all other things. Let me just remind you of numerous other verses which exhort us to walk in truth, work in truth, love in truth, speak in truth. Fundamental to all these exercises is the truth of God, the truth as it is in Jesus. But remember too that other aspect which we said is contained in the word truth. This matter of truthfulness, authenticity, sincerity. Here is another factor which must lie at the heart of our profession and religion. Reality. Sincerity. What is our motivation in the spiritual warfare? What lies behind our desire for righteousness and the preaching of the gospel and our testimony and our faith? Beneath it all, at the centre of it all, are we true? Is the belt which supports all our other armour the belt of truth? Or is it another, less worthy girdle? Because upon the battlefield there are those who appear to be correctly attired, but their battle dress is not built upon a true and genuine state of heart, upon a real conversion experience. Some are wearing the belt of form and tradition. They maintain an outward show of faith, of Bible reading, even of preaching, but based upon nothing more than routine and the ritual of past generations. For others, it is merely the belt of conscience. They are driven on in all their religious observances only by guilty fear and the need to appease a troubled spirit. Others have the belt of ignorance, not knowing why they act as they do, but merely emulating other Christians around them. Still others wear the belt of deception. They maintain a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They make a show of fighting, but beneath it all, there is no conviction, no conversion, just dissimulation and deceit. All these other sorts and categories, while looking acceptable, wear a very fragile and insubstantial armour. At any moment, these belts on which they rely may give way, leaving them unclothed and exposed to all the attacks of the adversary. A desperate and dangerous condition. Oh, let us examine ourselves, friends. Let each one make inquiry of their own heart, whether we be in the way, truly in the way of truth. Are we beneath our spiritual armour, beneath the outward evidences of our faith, are we genuine Christians? Are we undergirded with truth? For this is where our great captain will make his investigation. Not upon the outward appearance, but upon the heart, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Psalm 51, verse 6. Another aspect of the military belt is this. A secular source says this regarding the Roman legionary. Such belts identified a man as a soldier. Juvenal characterized soldiers as armed and belted men. The removal of the balteus or belt stripped a soldier of his military identity. It was confiscated if a soldier was dishonorably discharged. End quote. The belt was the soldier's identifying feature. It was his badge of office. And our belt, says the Holy Spirit, as Christian soldiers, is truth. Truth is to be our trademark and our hallmark and our chief characteristic. Truth in both senses of the word. The truth. The truth as revealed by God, which we accept and believe and fasten to ourselves and preach and practice. We need to be addicted and devoted to the truth. We need to bind it to ourselves like the Jews did of old, who bound it for a sign upon their hands and as frontlets between their eyes, except we are called to wear the truth even more prominently around the waist, girding about our whole person, all-encompassing, evident, apparent. And our trademark is to be truth in that other sense, the sense of sincerity and genuineness. We must be characterized and typified by truthfulness and honesty in every department of our lives, having our conversation honest among the Gentiles. Conversation there doesn't simply mean speech. It means our whole mode and manner of life. It must be honest. This is so much easier said than done, isn't it? We are surrounded in modern society by so much dishonesty and exaggeration and deceit and spin and so forth, and readily become tainted with it. Pay attention to yourself, my friend, each day this week, and see whether you can get through a 24-hour period without once being economical with the truth or indulging deceit. These things are dreadfully common and pervasive. But we should be different. We should be identifiable. There should stand out upon us the belt of truth. The unsaved around us, our fellow saints, need to be convinced and assured that we are genuine, whether it is in the small affairs of daily life or in the serious matters of salvation and faith and the gospel. Truth must be the unifying feature. It's notable that in Scripture, two characters are specifically identified by the belt which they wore. I wonder if you know who they are. Both are described as being girt with a leather girdle about the loins. One is found in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, Elijah. And the other, Matthew 3, verse 4, John the Baptist. And whilst not wishing to force connections, we can also say that the chief end and aim of these servants of God was the declaration and proclamation of truth. As Christ himself records, John 5, 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth.
whatever the Baptist's physical clothing may have been. He wore the belt of truth in a clear and demonstrable way, as had Elijah before him. But if we are looking for an example to follow, a role model from the pages of Scripture, we have a greater than John the Baptist. Remember, friends, that this armour is the armour of God. And looking unto him, we find that he is clothed in truth. The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Or just shifting our focus to the second person of the Trinity, we read, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But would we dare to claim that this wonderful quality of truth, which is an attribute of God, which is the girdle of Christ's reigns, do we dare claim to share that truth in any degree or measure? On the authority of Scripture? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, Christ dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He came bringing that truth for us to have, for us to wear, that we should have the truth of God, that we might be saved from the sins of deceit, to live henceforth in honesty and sincerity, that we should be grounded and established in the truth. We began this morning by reading from Jeremiah that practical illustration which he was given concerning a belt or a girdle. Now, the application in that instance is different, but still some things are made clear to us from those verses. The purpose of the belt, of the girdle, as God himself said, is that it should cleave to the wearer. As long as it is kept in that position, it is beautiful and useful and profitable. But if once it is taken off, if it is dropped or buried or hidden, it is at once marred and profitable for nothing. Likewise, the truth. Whilst we cleave to it, and whilst it cleaves to us, we are secure and profited and properly dressed, and the truth is honoured. But if at any time we let it slip, or take it off, or let the truth be buried beneath human invention or worldly agendas, the truth is at once marred and unprofitable. Oh, my friends, then let us cleave to the truth. Let us prize truth. Let us seize truth and never let it go. Buy the truth and sell it not, says the proverb. Put it on and never, never take it off. Because, you know, Scripture tells us it's one thing never to have the truth. It's one thing to wear alternatives to the truth. But it is quite another thing to cast the truth aside, having once obtained it. And that is a dreadful thing, for we know if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. Almost contemporary with the writing of the Ephesian Epistle, within about 5 years of it, the secular historian Tacitus records how in Rome, in 69 AD,
certain pranksters in the crowd crept behind unsuspecting soldiers and cut through their belts with knives. And the soldiers were so incensed by this insolence that they immediately went on a rampage, killing those who they thought were responsible and many more besides. How highly do we prize the truth? How indignant are we if others try to take it from us or to diminish its effect? Are we zealous for the truth? Are we jealous of the truth? Oh, in the spiritual sense, it is a matter of life and death. It's worth fighting for. There is nothing in our armory more precious, more essential than truth. Let us then fight with it. Let us fight for it. Let us cleave to it and keep it ever more closely bound to our hearts. And may it please God to fulfill to us, his Christian soldiers, that promise, none shall be weary or stumble among them, none shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. May God grant it, and may he bless his word to our every heart. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn is number 593. 593, let Satan and the world now rage or now allure. The promises in Christ are made immutable and sure. The oath infallible is now my spirit's trust. I know that he who spake the word is faithful, true, and just. Number 593.
Joy of stay.
So, Lord God, hear us as we beseech thee. Make us lovers of the truth. Lord, make us those who desire the truth which thou hast given more than all else which earth can afford. Lord, make us steadfast, true, and bold, until that time when we are received into glory, to see thy truth in all its glory forevermore. Amen.
Amen.